The Secrets of Successful Families, examining what do happy, functional homes have in common? What can we extract from those homes and make sure is happening in our homes as well? And we've been studying several secrets or characteristics of these successful families. Last week, we began by looking at the virtue of personal responsibility. One of the things these homes do well is they elevate personal responsibility. Now, we talked last week that we're in a culture that elevates personal rights, right? Everybody has rights. Nobody should tell anybody what to do because we all have rights. So we're in a culture that promotes rights, but we're in a culture that de-promotes responsibility. So we're all about our rights, but we don't want anybody to remind us about our responsibility. We want to do what we want regardless of the consequences. We don't really want consequences in our lives. And if there are consequences, we think you're judging us. That's the culture in which we live. But a successful family understands there's virtue in personal responsibility. Children need to understand they are responsible for what they say and what they do. And to really drive that home, we studied the first family, Adam and Eve, and the creation of them and their home, and some of the things that happened in the beginning there that kind of draws attention to this need and maybe a lack of it in their own home. And we broke it down into five scenes, and we looked at the first two last week. And we launched it from Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, if you're there, where the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So what's in front of us? Blessing and cursing. What's in front of us? Life and death. What's the difference? Obedience and disobedience. When I'm obedient to God, there's life. There's blessing. When I'm disobedient to God, there's death. There's cursing. I get to do ministry every day of my life, and I love it. But I can tell you, sitting down across a desk or table from an individual or from a couple or from a family, and you begin to hear of the heartaches in their life, and it kind of just begins to unfold, and you feel so bad for them. You wish it were not that way, but you can always trace it back to a time in their life where they decided, we're going to disobey. We're going to do this differently than God says. We're not going to follow His plan or path. And evidently, long enough down that path, and there they are. And it's a mess, and there's broken pieces, and there's a lot put back together. Now, the great thing is, God is the master at putting lives back together and homes back together, and God can work miracles, and I'm thankful for that. And by the way, there's a lot of miracles sitting in this room right now where God has put together your life and your marriage and your family, and some great things are happening to the glory of God. But as we sit in this room, if we can prevent such need in the future, wouldn't that be a good thing? And we want to make sure that we're choosing the path of obedience, that we are taking personal responsibility. So as we study that need from the first family in these scenes, we looked last week at the first scene, the seduction of Eve, and basically we looked at the fact that even though it was Satan who seduced Eve and tempted her to eat of the fruit that she should not have eaten at, that God still judged her. And even though Adam took of the fruit that Eve offered him, God still judged him and God judged Satan as well. And the takeaway from that thought was this: it doesn't really matter why you and I do the wrong thing. If we do the wrong thing, we're going to suffer the consequences, okay? That's just the way real life works. And we want to make sure we're mindful of that. Then we looked at the second scene, which was the silence of Adam. Where was Adam when Satan the serpent was coming to Eve and telling her that God was a liar and that the only reason God didn't want her to eat the fruit was because she would have the knowledge of a God and so forth? Where was Adam? And we discovered last week that for many families, the absence or what's missing and why they're not functional or successful is because too many moms and dads and parents and husbands and wives are silent when Satan is going after their home. And we talked about how we need to be on the offensive. We need to be aware. Where are the hearts of our children right now? Are the hearts of our children turned toward God? Are they turned toward us? Or is there something there? And if there's something there, we've got to do something about it. We've got to roll up our sleeves and get involved and get engaged. We want to make sure that we're sensitive of what's happening around us and we're doing all that we can. And so we learn from Adam's silence. And then new material. Let's look at scene three, and let's look at the shifting of the blame. The shifting of the blame. Now, to refresh our memories, and if you missed last week's lesson, you can catch it online, but we talked about how Satan came to Adam and Eve and began to tempt Eve to eat this fruit. And they did, and they sinned against God. And the Bible makes it very clear. As soon as they did, they knew they were guilty. They began to hide themselves and make accommodations to kind of cover up their guilt and their wrongdoing. But once that happens, the Lord confronts them about it. Now, by the way, God loves you and I. And the very fact that God loves you and I means that when we do wrong, God's going to confront us about the wrong we do. And it goes back to a lesson we covered 3 or 4 weeks ago that says, if we are loving parents confront children who do wrong. That's what loving parents do. And I'm not saying we're mean about it or belligerent about it or, you know, bless God, you know, that kind of a deal. But to say, well, we don't do anything because we love them, that's not the truth. Because a loving parent confronts when children do wrong. That's what loving parents do. And here's another example of God in His love confronting children who are doing wrong. And so God confronts them about it. But here's their response, or here's their account of the situation. Look at Genesis 3, verse 11 in your notes. The Bible says, "And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked?" So this is God talking to Adam and Eve. "Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said," this is Adam speaking, "the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So Adam says, God, it's Eve's fault. All right? Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So Adam, being confronted by God, says, oh, God, it's Eve's problem. And Eve, when being confronted by God, says, oh, it's the serpent's problem. And we have the first ever passing of the buck. And ever since then, it's a very popular method today. If you ever asked your kid about something, I didn't do it, they did it. Or they told me to do it, or I was only following them, or whatever the case may be. And they began to shift the blame. It wasn't their fault. It was somebody else's fault. Now, regardless of the fact that they shifted the blame, Adam blaming Eve, Eve blaming the serpent, God records for us in His Word that all of them received punishment. All of them received correction for the wrong behavior that they had. And the moral of the story or of this particular scene is very simple. Regardless of the pressure or the people in our life who are encouraging us to do the wrong thing, it's no excuse for sin. We are still responsible before God for what we do. So God told Adam and Eve, there's a tree in the midst of the garden, don't eat the fruit thereof. Well, here's the serpent, comes to Eve and tells Eve that God's a liar. He doesn't want her to eat the fruit because if she eats it, she's going to be like a god, she eats it. She goes to Adam, she goes, it was pretty good and I didn't die. Why don't you take some? He eats some of it as well. God shows up. What happened? It was her fault. It was the serpent's fault. And now we're shifting blame, shifting blame, shifting blame. No personal responsibility. No, God, you said not to do that and I did it. I'm sorry. My fault. I have no idea if the outcome would have been different at that moment. But that wasn't the response at all. And you look at today, maybe in our own lives, God could call us on the carpet for something. And instead of, God, you're right, my bad, I'm sorry, please forgive me, we begin to explain away why that is the way it is. And then with our own children, we begin to train them and lead them and nurture them. And when we confront them, when they're not doing what they should be doing, they are very quick to respond why they're not doing that, whose fault it is, what circumstances led them to this, how they're just kind of, you know, the product of their environment, and they're just trying to make it work, and we need to be understanding of all of that. And we are a generation raising a generation who doesn't take responsibility. Now, we are the most creative there has ever been at shifting the blame. We've gotten more creative than ever about whose fault it is and why it's other people's fault and how we need more people's help and more people's money. If we just had that, boy, all would be well. But we don't have a lot of people just owning their own baggage. We don't. And I know that's not a popular message, but I'm just telling you, if you and I want a home that's going to last and kids that are going to make it and people that are going to thrive and not just survive, it's going to be people who understand the importance of, I got to take responsibility. I can't get up every day and blame everybody else for the wrong that I do or that I encounter. Listen, all the men in this room, we got up and we put our pants on the same way, one leg at a time. The ground is level to cross. Amen. We just need to make right decisions. We just need to move forward. We just need to do what is right. And the best way for children to learn to take responsibility and to own their own behavior is watching the example of their parents take responsibility and own their own behavior and make sure they're doing what is right. And we want to be sure that our lives are not lived and looking for who to blame. We don't want the essence of our lives to be, well, if it wasn't for all these people, then everything would be okay. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else and what it is that they're doing. And the Lord understood the essence of personal responsibility and certainly taught that in his message as well. He even said, dying on the cross, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was them that doing it, but God was giving them forgiveness. So notice this in the fact that we're going to stand to give an account. Romans 14 and verse 11 in your notes. I think a very powerful passage on this topic. The Bible says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's read verse 12 together. Ready? Begin. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, a lot of people at times don't really believe they're going to stand and give an account of their life to God. But the Bible is clear. We are. It's not just pastor, it's not just me, it's not just whoever. Everybody in this room is going to stand before God and give an account for their life. They personally are going to give an account for their works and for their motives. And because of that, we need to learn and adapt and embrace the virtue of personal responsibility. So we want to make sure, Lord, help me not to always be transferring blame. Help me to own my own stuff. And help me to lead that way by example in front of my children and train my children to do that. When I confront my children with the wrong they've done and they begin to offer excuse or blame others, help me to stop and explain to them the virtue of personal responsibility and the art of saying, you're right, I'm wrong, my bad, I'm sorry. Because honestly, until we get there, how can we change? You know the other problem of living in a world where we always just shift to blame the others? The solution is dependent upon others. When we have cultivated a life structure where our problems are everybody else's fault, now we are paralyzed because we can't solve our own problems until other people get involved because we have convinced ourselves that our problems are other people's fault. And I want to tell you something. With God's help, you can solve whatever problem you're facing.
Amen.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And with God, all things are possible. And everyone in this room and the power of God can solve whatever problem you woke up with on your shoulders this morning. You don't need anybody else's help. You've got God. You say, well, who's that? You've got the God who spoke the world into being. You've got the God who crossed the Red Seas. You've got the God who sent down fire from heaven. You've got a miracle working God in your corner that with his help, you can get it done. And the problem with living with a blame-shifting culture is that all of our problems are everybody else's fault, and now I'm paralyzed to get any progress because I need people's help to do anything. Does that not explain our culture in America today?
Yeah.
We have a whole culture paralyzed, can't move forward, and they're just waiting for somebody to say, well, take a step here. Well, do that. Well, we'll pay your way there. Well, and that's the whole thing. God help us. Do we really want to raise children dependent on everybody else around them? I don't. I believe the biblical model is to raise children dependent upon God and understand with God's help, it can all get done. The scene of shifting the blame. Well, we've got to be so careful when it comes to that and being personally responsible. Scene number four, the sin of Cain. So what else in this first family do we see that led to the lack of personal responsibility? Well, let's look at the sin of Cain. Now, God commanded Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, to bring to him an acceptable offering. Abel brought an offering of his flocks. It was acceptable to God, but Cain brought the best of his fruits and the product of his fields, but this was not what God required, and so it was not accepted before the Lord. And in Cain's response and in his anger and in his outrage, he kills Abel over the situation. Now pick it up in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 9. When God comes to Cain and confronts him about it, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, what an arrogant answer. God comes to these young men and says, here's an offering, here's how it's to be done. Abel is obedient. Again, you trace back to the Bible, it's always the root of obedience and disobedience. So Abel takes God at his word and does what he's supposed to do. Cain takes God and modifies it and says, well, I'm not going to bring a sacrifice or a lamb, but I'm going to bring my fruits and my, you know, the product of my fields, and it's going to be good and it's going to be wonderful. Well, God comes back. Here's the sacrifices. One is accepted, one is not, because one obeyed and one disobeyed. And so God just kind of set it the way it is. Well, Cain didn't like hearing it the way it is. And by the way, none of us in our flesh like hearing it the way it is. None of us like to hear, you're wrong, you disobeyed, there's consequence or whatever. And Cain didn't like it either. But then he takes it to a whole other level. Instead of going after God, in whom he was really angry with, he goes after Abel, his brother, who found favor in the eyes of God because he was obedient. And Cain kills Abel, first murder. God comes to Cain and says, Cain, where's Abel? And Cain says to God, I don't know. Liar. Am I my brother's keeper? What an arrogant answer. God, I'm going to lie to you, and then I'm just going to be spiteful. Why should it even matter to me, God, where my brother is? Ding, 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 ding. Problem. In the heart of Cain, the condition of others, no value. One of the characteristics of people who take personal responsibility is they value those around them. They care for those around them. One of the ingredients missing from the first family was there was not a concern for the others in the family as much as there was of self. You know what makes a great marriage? A husband who is more concerned about his wife than himself, and a wife who's more concerned about her husband than herself. I wonder where people like that are made. Probably in homes where they're being trained that the other family members are more valuable than themselves. And they need to be more concerned about how's brother doing today? How's sister doing? Did they get first at this particular treat? Did they get to sit in the special seat of the car? Did they get to do whatever with mom and dad first? Just thinking of others all the time. How are they doing? Are they happy? Are they well? How's their spirit? And just being cognitive of others around them. I don't know about you, but I would think that people who are being raised in homes, sensitive and cognitive of those around them, are eventually going to be able to lead good marriages and good families on their own because they've learned the value of what others around them are doing. And I'm telling you, there is a biblical foundation for someone who understands the importance of personal responsibility and understands the maturity of being aware and concerned about those around them. And we want to make sure, first of all, that in our own lives, we're being concerned with others. Every husband in this room, boy, you need to be thinking of your bride, you need to be thinking of your children. Wives, you need to be thinking of your husband, thinking of your children, and thinking of others. We want to make sure we're modeling that in our life. And then we want to make sure that we are training our children in this way as well. Now, the Lord taught this. He said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. He instructed his followers about their neighbors. We won't take time to study it for sake of time this morning, but he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And he talked about how he had been forgotten. He had been passed by the priest, the Levite, and so forth. But here came a Samaritan, and the Samaritan gave him aid, and the Samaritan got him up on his horse, and the Samaritan took him in his mule, and the Samaritan took him to the inn and said, boy, mend him and care for him and keep him and take care of him. Here's what money I have. If it requires more to care for him, when I come back by, I'll pay that as well. And Jesus says, now, which do you think is the neighbor? And everybody said, well, that good Samaritan. And he said, that's exactly right. In essence, Jesus is saying, everybody's your neighbor. You need to be concerned about everybody. Here was a stranger, passing a stranger, who had been the victim of a group of men who were thieving and abusing and so forth. And this man took mercy and had compassion on him. And Jesus is saying, that's what believers should do. They should have compassion on people. They should care about people. They should help people. And God holds you and I as his children responsible for helping one another. Now listen, if we all had time to stand behind this lectern this morning and tell everybody else the help we need, we could do that. But if we all had time to stand behind this lectern this morning and tell everybody else about who we're helping, sometimes we would struggle with what to say. Because we are acutely aware of our own needs. right? You'll stand long enough in front of me to hear about it. I'll tell you and hope you can help me. But sometimes we are not as acutely aware of the needs around us and what we can do to be helping a blessing to them. And we want to make sure that we're not committing the sin of Cain, disobedient to God and just outright don't care, but rather that we have a concern for those around us, that we are living that example out, and then that we are teaching that to our children as well. Jesus challenged the church in Matthew 25, and you can read that passage later, but he talked about how these had not helped him. They were naked and not clothed. They were hungry and not fed. They were all of these things. And they said, where has that happened? How did we miss that need in your life, Christ? And he said, listen, you've missed it to those around you, but when you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. Jesus said, listen, my believers, my followers, they should be treating their neighbors themselves. They should be loving their neighbors. They love me and care for them as well. And God takes it very personal the way we treat people. The people that you and I think are losers and weirdos and they don't deserve my love and my care and my concern, those very same people God loves. Amen. The very people this morning you and I are rejecting, God is pursuing. God loves people. God gave his son for people. And God wants you and I to see people as he sees them. He saw the multitude and what? He had compassion. It wasn't, they're in my way, there's too many, I don't like them, I don't understand. That wasn't his mentality. His mentality was, I love them. I want them to know my son. I want them to spend an eternity in heaven. And the greatest marriages and families are built upon humility and a giving spirit, a genuine concern of those around them, and doing something to help with their need. But the worst families are filled with individuals and in an atmosphere of selfishness, competition, and judgment. Well, we don't help them because of this. Well, and just a judgmental, self-centered environment and spirit. And that family is the way of Cain. But personal responsibility and the virtue of it is, listen, what am I doing for others today? How am I caring for those in my family today? But we want to elevate that spirit in our homes. Moms and dads, let's model it. Let's train it, teach it to our children. And then fifthly and lastly, scene five, the flood. Now, when Adam and Eve were eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I doubt they really understood what was happening because this was sin, right? This was the beginning of sin. I mean, sin now was entering the bloodstream of humanity. Because of their actions here, you and I were born sinners. We were born in need of a Savior. This all happened in the story that we've dissected last week and this week as well. And no doubt they had no idea of the penalty of their sin or of the perpetuity of their sin. Not only were they cursed, but we're cursed today. I mean, every race, every generation has been cursed because of the sin that happened when they ate the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they just would have thought ahead at what they were enjoying in the Garden of Eden, and now all that has transpired because of this decision, no doubt I'm sure they would have taken it back. And you and I must understand in our lives that the decisions we are making are not just affecting you and I. The decisions we are making are affecting future generations as well. In fact, in the book of Genesis, only three chapters later, after Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, do we find God disgusted with the people in whom he had created? And God going to Noah and saying, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And for 120 years he did so, and he preached that people need to get on the boat. The boat was complete. Eight people got on the boat. Noah, his bride, his three sons, and their three brides. Nobody else will listen. Nobody else will come. And God closes the door. And then rain came as it had never come before. Waters from beneath. And God floods the world. Scholars and theologians believe that about 1 billion people lost their life in the Great Flood. Why? Because somebody disobeyed. Because somebody made a decision for themselves and for the moment, never thinking what this could mean for future generations. Sometimes in our own lives, we get caught up in stuff that we should not. And we're not thinking of who it's going to affect. Jesus taught this in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, where the Bible says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Listen, your behavior affects others. Don't offend these little ones. Why? Well, notice in Deuteronomy 5:9, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children," listen to this now, "unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." When God spoke to Moses, he said, listen, make sure these people understand when they're living lives of rebellion and disobedience, and it's not just going to end with them in the grave, it's going to be generation after generation after generation. Have you ever felt like you had a little disadvantage because of some sin problems in your family in an area where you had to gain a greater victory? Yeah? Okay, so are we being sensitive about what we're passing down to the next generation? Are you and I putting any of our children in an area of disadvantage because of the decisions we're making right now? Are you and I putting our children in an area where they're going to have a tougher road to hoe because of some selfish decisions we're making right now because we're not taking personal responsibility? And that's what the scene of the flood was all about. And as parents, you and I must understand that our habits, our language, our attitude, our values, our priorities, our lives as a whole are vitally important in the influence on our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. The lives we're living, the decisions we're making today affect a lot of people in the future, and we need to take great care at how you and I are living. Now, listen, God is not looking for perfection. None of us are going to be perfect, but God is looking for commitment and sincerity. So the virtue of personal responsibility. Are you and I this morning personally responsible? It's not shifting the blame. It's not passing the buck. It's owning our own baggage. You got me. I'm sorry. Now help me get this thing right. It's not a complete desertion of those around us, the sin of Cain. Well, I don't care. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, according to God, you are. In fact, everyone you come into contact with, God wants you to do good to them. And God wants you to live peaceably with all men. And God wants you to tell everybody about Jesus. So we all got a lot of work to do. So we need to be more concerned about others than ourselves. And then don't forget that the decisions you're making and the things you're doing, they don't just affect you. They affect the future. Let's not put our children in any area of disadvantage because of selfish, wrong decisions we're making today. But let's think through the potential of it and honor the Lord with every decision we make. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for some time in your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would find us obedient to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to value the virtue of personal responsibility. May we model it, and may we teach it. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the first family today and examine some of these scenes, that we would examine our own life and say, Lord, help us. Help us as husbands and wives. Help us as fathers and mothers to live out personal responsibility, to model it, and then to teach and train it to our children as well. God, I pray that you bless our families in this class. Bless them this week. Be with them in every way. And Lord, help us to live in a way that pleases and honors you and make you known. And then bring us back next Sunday for our church anniversary, the exciting combined rally at the Walther Center. Lord, use our class as we serve you together and hosting so many guests. Bless again our class, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.